Right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel, chapter number 26, and as you're reading this chapter, it kind of feels like, as you're reading it, that you're watching a rerun. It kind of just feels like deja vu, you know, as you read the story, it sounds a lot like stories in the past from the story of David. You have all sorts of similarities that I want to show you tonight in this chapter from previous chapters in the life of David. And, you know, something that I try to do whenever I start preparing a sermon, especially in going through a chapter or a text like this, and this is good for you to know as you study the Bible, and especially those of you, the young men that maybe are training to preach and trying to become better preachers and trying to learn how to preach. Something I always ask myself when I begin to study text, especially one that kind of gives me a question, because when I read this text, I think to myself, what am I going to say about this chapter that's different than what I've already said, you know, what we've already seen, because there's so many similarities in this chapter to things that have already happened in the life of David. And a question I always like to ask myself is this: why did God give us this chapter in the Bible? Why did God give us this passage of Scripture? And sometimes I'll even ask God, and I'll just pray, God, there's a reason why you gave us this text. There's a reason why you gave us this chapter. There's a reason. See, nothing in the Bible is incidental, accidental, coincidental. Nothing is in there just for fluff. Everything is in there. God is a God of order. Everything's in there for a reason. And God gave us 1 Samuel 26 for a reason. And I think that the reason is, as you look at the story, and I want to highlight for you how things are very similar in this chapter as to other chapters, and I believe that what God is trying to show us is that in the Christian life, some things never change. And in the Christian life, you will find that things tend to repeat themselves, and some things you're just going to have to come to the place where you realize that some things are always going to happen. Some people are always going to act a certain way, and you're just going to have to learn to deal with it, and you're going to have to realize that that's the way it goes. Let me give you the first example. You're there in 1 Samuel 26. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and I want you to make note of these words, the Ziphites, all right? Now, you may have probably never heard of the Ziphites or maybe taken notice of them, but here the Bible says, the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Now here you have these Ziphites going to Saul and saying, hey, David is hiding himself. Now I want you to notice what they said. They say, doth not David hide himself? So we know this, David was just minding his own business. David wasn't looking for trouble, wasn't looking for an argument, wasn't looking for issues. He's hiding. He just wants to be left alone. He doesn't want a confrontation. He doesn't want to fight. But these Ziphites just think it's their place to go and basically snitch on David and tell Saul where David is. Now, here's what's interesting about the Ziphites. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 26. That's our text for tonight. But flip a few pages back to 1 Samuel 23 and look at verse number 19. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 19. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 19. Do you remember that David already had a confrontation with Saul? Do you remember that David already had the opportunity to kill Saul? David, this has already happened before. And notice what also happened before. 1 Samuel 23, look at verse number 19. The Bible says this. Then came up, notice our good friends, the Ziphites. You see that? Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, notice what they said, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the woods in the hills of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So here's what's interesting about this story. In 1 Samuel 23, the Ziphites come and basically tell Saul, we know where David's at, and we want to deliver him into your hands. We want to lead you so you can go destroy him. And if you remember that story, and I'm not going to get into it, but if you remember that story, Saul comes with 3,000 soldiers, and he outflanks David, and David is compassed about, and David is basically going to die, and it's game over. I mean, he lost, but then remember the Philistines came, and God, remember that lesson, God was working on the other side, and the Philistines came, and Saul had to leave, and God delivered David miraculously there, but it was the Ziphites that had initially brought Saul down, and now in 1 Samuel 26, it's the Ziphites that also come to Saul again, and say to Saul again, doth not David hide himself? And now, if you study the word Ziphites, the Ziph, or that those people throughout the Bible, you'll find this. The Bible doesn't tell us much about these people. You will find that they are named in lists throughout the Bible. They're listed with their families and different places throughout the Bible. But basically, the most information we have for them is in here in the book of 1 Samuel. And here's the first lesson. And I'd like you to go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And if you start at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you move backwards, you go past Jude, past 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, into 2nd and 1st Peter. Go to 1st Peter chapter number 3, and here's the first lesson I'd like you to show you from this passage. And for those of you that are able to take notes, I would encourage you to take notes if you don't have a child on your lap or something like that. Number one is this: some people are always going to attack you. Some people are always going to fight you. Some people are always going to be against you. Some people they're just going to always take the opportunity to stab you in the back, and for no good reason. It's just part of the Christian life. David is minding his own business. Both times, David was minding his own business, did not want a confrontation, did not want anybody to mess with him, was just trying to, you know, just stay to himself, just not have any issues, make sure nobody knew where he was. Both times, these Ziphites, and I don't know if the Ziphites really had an issue with David. It seems to me that they mainly just maybe want to get on Saul's good side, so they're using their knowledge that they have of David, and they don't really care about David, just to get Saul to like them or whatever it may be. But here's what you got to understand. Sometimes people aren't going to like you, and it's for no good reason. And they're going to attack you, and it's for no good reason. And it's just part of the Christian life to realize some people are always, always going to attack you. You're not going to win them over. No matter how many cookies you bake them, no matter how many notes you write them, no matter how nice you are, how much you try to just keep to yourself, some people are always going to attack you. And here's what you got to understand. That's part of the Christian life. Are you there in 1 Peter 3? Well, before you go there, let me read for you out of 2 Timothy 3:12. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says this: yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible says that there's something about living a godly and a righteous life that people just don't like. Are you there in 1 Peter 3? Now, I'd like you to do something for me. Keep your finger or a bulletin or a bookmark or something in 1 Peter 3. We're going to leave it, and we're going to come back to it throughout the sermon. So I want you to be able to find it quickly. But notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:13. The Bible says this: and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer, notice what he says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, here's what he's saying, if you're suffering, you didn't do anything wrong. You're minding your own business. You're just trying to love God. You're just trying to love others. You're just trying to do right. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, he says, happy are ye. He says, that's great. That's a good thing. It's good if people are mad at you and you've done nothing wrong. It's good if people are upset with you and it's just for righteousness' sake. And he says, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Notice verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice verse 16. Having a good conscience. The conscience there is the fact that I'm walking right. I'm doing right. I'm not causing problems. I'm not causing division. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, notice, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here's what he's saying. Your life. You ought to live a life in a way, and I ought to live a life in a way where when people accuse us falsely, when people attack us for no reason, when people just decide that they're going to be our enemies, though we've done them no wrong, we ought to live our lives in such a way that they would be ashamed, that they would be embarrassed to falsely accuse us, because other people would look and say, hey, why are you messing with David? David's not messing with you. David's not fighting with you. David's not having an issue with you. In other passages, God tells a pastor that he is to live his life in a way that is blameless. Now, the idea there is not that you're without sin, because none of us are without sin, but try to live your life in a way that when people, you know, throw something at you, they throw an accusation at you, it doesn't stick. And hopefully, you know, I've lived my life in such a way that if somebody called you and said, hey, I just saw a pastor coming out of the bar and he was in a drunken stupor, you know, hopefully you would say, that wasn't pastor. You know, I'm pretty sure that wasn't pastor. You know what I mean? And that's how we ought to live our lives. Look at verse number 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, notice what he says, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, here, let me go ahead and say this, okay? Because it's better for you to suffer for well-doing, but in my experience, I will say this. Most people suffer for evil-doing than well-doing. Most of the time that we suffer, and most of the time that people are mad at us, and most of the time that we're fighting and we have friction with people, it's not, and here's what people think. They think, I've done nothing wrong. They're just attacking me for no good reason. Listen, you ought to strive to live your life in a way that hopefully that is the case. When people are attacking you, you've done nothing wrong. But listen, you should always ask yourself this question. Whenever you feel like people are mistreating you, or you feel like people are attacking you, or you feel like people are maybe alienating you, you should always ask yourself this question. Why are they treating me that way? Is there something I did to cause them to want to treat me that way? Because most of the time, I would say that is true. But some of the time, every once in a while, you and I get to suffer, and we get the Ziphites to attack us for no good reason. And don't look at that as a bad thing. Don't look at it as a bad mark. Don't get bitter and mad and say, well, I'm just going to quit on God if it means these people are going to attack me. Hey, happy are ye, because guess what? They attacked Jesus for no good reason. And they hated Jesus for nothing that he'd done wrong. And they stood against Jesus. And if they hated the master, they're going to hate the servants also. It's a great thing if you suffer for righteousness' sake. It's a great thing when you suffer for well-doing. It's a great thing if you're suffering. But make sure you search your own heart and make sure that you're not just, you know, playing the victim and saying, well, I've done nothing wrong and I just don't understand why they're treating me that this way. You know, I would say most of the time, if you're honest with yourself, you could go back and realize, well, maybe it was that one time that I was kind of a jerk, you know, and there was that one time that I should have held my tongue, and there was that one time I didn't really have to do that, and I didn't really have to say that, and I probably didn't have to post that on Facebook. Hey, be honest with yourself when it comes to those things. But something I want you to notice from the story is that some people are always going to attack you. And David's probably thinking to himself, what is up with these Ziphites? Why do they keep ratting me out? I have done nothing. I'm just minding my own business. But in the Christian life, sometimes in the Christian life, if you're doing it right, sometimes you suffer for well-doing. And sometimes you suffer for righteousness' sake. And sometimes you are accused falsely. And by the way, you know, let that be a lesson to all of us to be wary about accepting false accusations from people. Just because somebody says something about someone does not make it true. And we ought to be careful to not just spread gossip. We ought to be careful not to, you know, if things are happening and they're wrong and we need to get to the bottom of it, I understand that there are people in authority. But listen, if you don't have the authority to punish them, then just stay out of it. It's none of your business. You know, if you don't, you say, well, I got to get to the bottom of this. Why? Do you have the authority to meddle in that person's, you know, how they rear their children or how they handle their marriage? Well, no, but I mean, I've got to just get to... No, look, if you don't have the authority to deal with it, then just stay out of it. And sometimes we have to deal with things, and sometimes we have to get to the bottoms of things. But we ought to be careful not to just accept false accusations from people, because there are Ziphites out there who are just looking for a fight. When David's just sitting there doing nothing, David's just sitting there being right with God, and they're just looking to attack. So, number one, some people are always going to attack you. Go back to 1 Samuel 26. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter 3. We're going to come back to it. Go back to 1 Samuel 26. Notice verse 2. Let me show you another similarity, another deja vu in this chapter. Look at 1 Samuel 26. So the Ziphites go, and they tell Saul about where David is. We saw that happened twice. Notice in 1 Samuel 26, 2, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph. Now I want you to make notice this, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So that's what Saul does. He takes 3,000 chosen men of Israel to go find David. Again, deja vu. Saul has already done this. Go back to 1 Samuel 24. Look at verse 2. It's a rerun. We've seen this before. Notice 1 Samuel 24. Look at verse 2. This is another story. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men, notice, out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. You say, why is Saul doing this? You know, why is this happening? Sometimes in the Christian life, you just deal with the same things over and over and over again. And notice what happens. Go back to 1 Samuel 26, look at verse 3. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. So David can see the place where Saul is sleeping, where he lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, Abner would be his general, his second in command, and he was also the bodyguard for Saul, and the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So I want you to understand that Saul is protected. Saul is the leader. He's the most important man there. He's the king. So you've got Abner sleeping next to him to protect him, and then you've got the rest of the 3,000 men. The Bible says that they are pitched round about him in verse number 5. So he's surrounded by all these soldiers to protect Saul. Look at verse 6. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me? I like this this part of the story. David says, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And David is kind of, I don't know, David, what's happening here. We're going to see in the next several chapters that David begins to make some really bad decisions. And he does some things. He actually feigns himself to be crazy here in a chapter or so. And he's making bad decisions. And maybe it's already starting. Maybe the pressure is getting to him and he's starting to crack. But he decides to do something that he probably shouldn't do. He decides he's going to go to the camp where Saul is, where these 3,000 men are following him, and he says, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And then I like this, and Abishai said, I will go down with thee. It's always good to have, you know, when you're a leader, it's always good to have a follower that's just willing to say, you know what, you're crazy, but I'm going to stick with you, David. You know, sometimes the things you do, I don't understand, but you know what, my loyalty is with you. And if you're a leader, look for that type of follower. And if you're a follower, strive to be that type of follower. Everybody needs someone that's got their back. You know, everybody needs someone that says, you're crazy, this probably isn't going to work out, but let's go ahead and do it anyway. Look at verse number 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear. You know, remember the infamous spear? The same spear that has been thrown at David, or javelin has been thrown at David several times. And his spear stuck to the ground in his bolster. The word bolster means pillow or cushion. So he's got his pillow. He's sleeping. He's got his spear right by his head there. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Notice verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, notice what he says to him. He says, God had delivered thine enemy into thine hand. At this point, David would probably think to himself, whoa, I just had deja vu. I feel like we've done this before. Because notice what he says. He says, God had delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, and Abishai, he's trying to get him to do something that's wrong, but I like how he does it. He says, let me smite him. He says, let me kill him. Let me kill Saul, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I like how he says. He says, I just got to hit him once and he'll be done. You know, and you know what I think, I think the reason he said that is because they're in the middle. They're right where Saul is sleeping. We know 3,000 soldiers are surrounded. They're in the middle of the enemy camp. And I think what Abishai is telling David, he's telling him, if I kill him, because here's what you don't want. You don't want to stab Saul and not kill him. You know what I mean? I mean, because he's probably going to make some noise when he, you know, wakes up. So I think what he's trying to tell him is, look, I'm going to kill him in a way where it's going to be done. There'll be no noise and we'll tiptoe out of here, you know? And I just, you know, as far as a soldier, that's the kind of soldier you want to have, I think, especially if you're going to do something crazy like go into the middle of a camp of 3,000 enemy. But he says, look, I will smite him. And he says, and I will not smite him the second time. Look at verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. He said, don't kill him. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now here's what I want you to understand. This has already happened. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 26. Go back to 1 Samuel 24. Look at verse 4. Now in this story, you've got David and Abishai going to the camp of the of Saul and choosing not to kill Saul. In 1 Samuel 24, if you remember, Saul came into the cave where David and his men were hiding, and David had the opportunity to kill him. Let's review it real quickly. 1 Samuel 24, look at verse number 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thine hand. that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto the men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David stayed. Now notice these words, verse 7. David stayed his servants. He kept them back. He stayed his servants with these words. And suffered. The word suffered is an archaic word. It means to allow. He suffered them not. He did not allow them to rise against Saul. But Saul arose up out of the cave and went on his way. Here's what I want you to understand. This already happened in 1 Samuel 24. They had the opportunity to kill David. And David's men wanted to kill Saul. They had the opportunity to kill Saul. David's men wanted to kill Saul. And David had already said, no. We will not hurt God's anointed. We will not stretch forth our hand against him. Now in 1 Samuel 26, they're in the middle of the camp, and Abishai is saying, let me at him. I'll hit him once, and I won't have to smite him again. And David again has to explain to him and say, no, we're not going to kill Saul. What's the lesson? Number one, some people are always going to attack you. Number two, some people are always going to provoke you. Some people... doesn't matter how many times you tell them. You tell them, I've decided I'm going to do this. I decided I'm going to do this. You say, I've decided I'm going to be faithful to the Wednesday night Bible study. You tell your wife that, or you tell your husband that, or you tell your buddy that, or you tell your coworker that. And then the next week they're like, hey, you want to go watch the game? Well, no, I'm going to the Wednesday night Bible study. You're going to do that again? Well, look, I already told you that's the decision I'm going to make. You know, I think about the fact that, you know, when you choose not to vaccinate your children. For those of you that have made that decision, you know, you have that first child and you kind of have to fight that battle with the in-laws or whoever, you know, and they're all like, why? You're not going to vaccinate your kids? And you try to explain to them, like, why you don't want to vaccinate your children. You try to explain to them all these things. And then here's what's funny. Then you get the second time your wife is pregnant, you got to fight that battle again. And it's like, well, are you not going to vaccinate this one? It's like, I didn't vaccinate the first one. Why would I vaccinate the second one? You know, like, I've already fought this battle. But here's what you got to understand. Sometimes people are always going to attack you, and sometimes people are always going to provoke you. And every time you get that chance to kill Saul, they're going to say, should we do it now? Should we do it now? And David has to say, look, it wasn't God's will before. It's not God's will now. And here's a good lesson for us. We ought to learn to be consistent. Keep your finger there and go to the book of Proverbs with me, Proverbs 24, and look at verse number 21. Proverbs chapter number 24, and look at verse number 21, right after the book of Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 24, look at verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king. And then he says this, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Today, you've got so much pressure, so many people trying to pressure you to change, trying to pressure you to change your positions, to change your convictions, to change your standards. And here's what I want you to notice about David. David would have looked really foolish if at the cave he would have said, no, we're taking the high road. We're not killing Saul. And then two chapters later in the camp, because he's under pressure, because he's tired, because he's homesick, if he would have said, okay, let's go ahead and do it this time. That would have been a bad testimony for his men. That would have showed, oh, he doesn't really mean what he says. But that's the same testimony you and I give to our family and our friends when you say, I quit drinking. I'm done with drinking. I'm not drinking anymore. And they're like, hey, you want a beer? No. And then the next time, you want a beer? Well, maybe just this one time. And then you just throw away your testimony. And you throw away, look, when you make a decision, when you get a conviction, when you say, here's where I stand, don't move from there. Just say, you know what? I've already decided we're not killing Saul. I'm not changing. Meddle not with them that are given to change. And even in our, you know, just in churches, there's so much pressure to bring in the contemporary Christian music, to get rid of the hard preaching, to get rid of the Bible preaching, to get rid of the standards. Just don't talk so much about this and don't talk so much about that. Hey, we're not changing. We're just going to stay where we are. Because look, you say, well, they're pressuring me. They're provoking me. They're wanting to get me to change. You better just get used to it, because in the Christian life, they're always going to pressure you. They're always going to try to get you to skip soul winning. They're always going to try to get you to skip Sunday night church. They're always going to try to get you to skip Wednesday night church. They're always going to try to get you to go camping instead of church on Sunday morning. They're always going to try to get you to not tithe. They're always going to try to do it. Just get used to it and realize sometimes, no matter how many times you tell them, they're always going to try to get you to kill Saul. And just decide, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to change. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Did you keep your place there? 1 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse 15. Some of you guys, you know, I remember when I was just a teenager. I was 16 years old, and I'm not upset at you if you haven't done this. I'm really not mad at you. I'm just telling you, when I was 16 years old, and I got my first job at Subway, which is where I met my wife, by the way, so I feel like God blessed me there. You know, I remember I was 16 years old, and I remember sitting in front of Mo, who was from Iran, and I was 16, and he was probably like 58, you know, and I remember sitting there with a little soda in front of me, and he's interviewing me for a job, and he's like, I really like you, and I think we're gonna hire you, you know, I think this is gonna work out. He's like, I just have one problem. He said, I noticed you on your schedule, you said you're open for everything, except you just crossed out all day Sunday, and you crossed out Wednesday after 6 p.m. What's that about? And I'm like, well, look, I go to church, and I'm not going to skip church for a job, definitely not Subway, definitely not what you're paying, you know, and I'm just going to be faithful to church. And he said, oh, you know, I can respect that, but what if we have an emergency? You know, would you come in for an emergency? And I said, nope. He said, what, I mean, if the store is burning down, I'm thinking to myself, why would you need me if the store is burning down? I'm not a firefighter. I mean, good night. I'm 16. You know, that's what I'm thinking to myself. But he's like, well, what? I mean, he's like, and here's what he said. If I just put your name on the schedule, you just wouldn't show up? And I said, I will not show up. And he said, you're hired. And he hired me, you know, and I think he just liked the fact that I just stood by what I stood. But here's the thing. Some of you guys say, well, I'm just going to work this one time. Listen to me. You work that one time after you said, you know, I'm not working on Wednesday. I'm not working on Sunday. And your boss says, well, I just need you this one time. You do it one time, you'll do it again. And you'll do it again, and you'll do it again. Every time you give in your position, every time you give in your convictions, every time you give in on whatever it is that you've decided, I'm not going to do it, you're always going to give in those positions because there will always be people that are going to try to provoke you to do wrong. Number three, go back to, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3, look at verse 15, I want to show you. 1 Peter 3:15. Notice what he says. But sanctify the Lord, thy God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Just be ready for it. Just realize that they're always going to ask you. They're always going to question you. They're always going to tempt you. They're always going to provoke you. Just be ready for it. Just be ready for it. Keep your finger there, 1 Peter 3. We're coming back to it. Go back to 1 Samuel 26. Look at verse number 13. 1 Samuel 26. And look at verse number 13. So what can we learn from this chapter of reruns? What can we learn from this chapter of deja vus? Number one, some people are always going to attack you. They're going to look for opportunities to stab you in the back, and they're going to take them every time. Number two, some people are always going to provoke you. I'd like to show you number three. Look at verse 13. And then David went over to the other side. So they took, I'm sorry, verse 10. Look at verse 10. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand. Here's what he's saying. I'm not going to take matters into mine own hands against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away. And no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Now, and I want to just highlight something for you real quickly. Go with me to the book of Psalms, if you don't mind. Psalm 18 in your Bible. But I'd like you to notice there in verse 12, it says, they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And here's what I want to say about that. Sometimes God protects us when we do dumb things. And David probably shouldn't have done this, but God, the Bible says the only reason that David got away with it is because God put them into a deep sleep. Because if you really think about it, I mean, we're talking about a military here. You would think that they would have like guards who were supposed to stay up and watch and protect. I mean, you would think that they would have like shifts. You would think that they would have that it's not, you know, in the military, it's not like, you know, it's 9 p.m., it's bedtime, guys, let's all go to bed, and all 3,000 just go to sleep. That's not how it works, you know? So the fact that David was able to just even go in there and they were all sleeping is just, you know, a miracle from God that God was protecting David. And, you know, so it's just, we got to acknowledge the fact that sometimes I do dumb things and you do dumb things, and God steps in and protects us, and sometimes we don't even know it, but it's God kind of watching out for us. Now, in Psalm 18, what's interesting about Psalm 18, if you're there, I don't know if you have this in your Bible, but in my Bible, right before a psalm, sometimes there'll be like a little introductory statement or paragraph, and it kind of tells you what that psalm is about. And in my Bible, in Psalm 18, it says this. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul, and he said," and then the psalm begins. And we're told, and I'm not sure how accurate these things are, if that's part of the word of God, I don't know that it is. But we're told here that this is a psalm that David wrote when he was delivered from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, he was delivered from the hand of Saul multiple times, and I'm not 100% sure that this psalm has to do with this time, but it is kind of interesting if you look at verse number 29. Notice Psalm 18:29, because he says this. He says, "For by thee," talking about God, "I have run through a troop, and by God have I leaped over a wall." So it may be that this is referring back to this, and it may be that David did understand at one point God was with him when he jumped over that wall. God was with him when he ran through that troop. But it's just kind of interesting. So anyway, keep your finger there in Psalm 18. I want to share something else in there later on in the sermon, but I thought that was an interesting thing, so I wanted to show it to you. But notice verse number 13, back in 1 Samuel 26. So you ought to have a finger in 1 Peter 3. You ought to have a finger in Psalm 18. And then we're back at 1 Samuel 26. Look at verse 13. "Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people, to Abner the son of Ner, saying," notice what he says. He says, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And I think it's funny. Abner knows he's in trouble. You know what I mean? Because here's what David says. "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Saying, "Abner, don't you have something to say for yourself?" And then Abner says, "Oh, are you talking to the king?" It's like, "No, I think he's talking to you, Abner." You know, and he's like, who art thou that cries to the king? And I think he knows he's in trouble. Look at verse 15. "And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord." So he's saying, like, aren't you supposed to be this great soldier? Aren't you supposed to be this great military leader? Aren't you supposed to keep the king safe? You know, and here's what he's saying. He, in our King James Bible, you have these words, thee, thou, ye, you. And here's what's beautiful about our King James Bible is we know when he's talking to someone singular, see, thou, thee is singular, ye, you is plural. And you know, today, the way we speak English is actually an inferior way of speaking, because I can say you to someone singular or you to someone plural, and you wouldn't really know the difference, especially if it was written down. But in our King James Bible, you know exactly when someone's talking singular, when someone's talking plural. He's saying thou, Abner. He's saying thou, 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 thou. He's talking specifically to Abner. But then notice what he does in verse 16. "This thing is not good that thou, Abner, has done. As the Lord liveth," notice how he changes. He says, "ye." Now he's talking plural. "Ye are worthy to die because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed, and now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." That's why we got to use the King James Bible and get rid of these new versions of the Bible, because even if they're not changing the doctrines, which we know they are, just the English is inferior. And here we know he's talking to Abner, but then he says, no, all of you should die. He said, all 3,000 of you allowed me to walk in. You know, there should have been guards. There should have been a protection. There should have been somebody watching. And he's basically just mocking them, and he's accusing them of what they've done wrong. Look at verse 17. And Saul knew David's voice and said, and of course you got crazy old Saul, and he says, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And at this point, David would think, whoa, I just got a deja vu. Whoa, I feel like I'm in a rerun. Because I think this has happened before. Now notice what Saul says. "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me..." He says, if God is doing this, if God is using you, Saul, to punish me, let him accept an offering. He said, I'll make a sacrifice to God, and I'll make it right with God if I'm doing something wrong. He says, but if they be the children of men, as if it's those Ziphites that are causing you to come against me, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out. And I want you to notice, I want you to make note of this, because this is going to become important over the next several chapters. David kind of lets us into a little bit of his hurt here. Because he kind of opens up a little bit, and he tells us the things that have really affected him due to having to run away. He says, "For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.'" And it really hurt David that he wasn't able to be with God's people. It hurt David that he wasn't able to be in the temple of God and with the people of God. And we're going to see how that affected him later on here in the next several chapters. But look at verse number 20. "Now therefore, let not my blood fall upon the earth." He's asking Saul. He's saying, "Saul, please don't kill me." He's saying, I don't want to die. He said, I'm not your enemy. I don't know why you keep coming against me. He said, "Let not my blood fall upon the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come but to seek a flea." Notice he's always taking the position of humility. He's saying, "You're seeking a flea as when one doth hunt a partridge." That's like a type of bird that you would hunt for sport, for fun. He said, "You're not hunting me to even get any food out of me." He said, "You're just doing this for fun in the mountains." Look at verse 21. "Then said Saul, I have sinned." And Saul has said this before. And he said, "Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." Now let me just quickly show you that this has already happened. Go back to 1 Samuel 24. We're almost done. Look at verse number 16. 1 Samuel 24, it's 8 p.m. We'll be done before 15 minutes, all right? 1 Samuel 24, look at verse number 16. I just want to show you this. What's interesting about this chapter is everything that happens in this chapter has already happened. The Ziphites have already attacked him. David's men have already tried to get him to kill Saul. Saul has already repented and asked, you know, to try to make things right with David. Are you there in 1 Samuel 24? Look at verse 16. 1 Samuel 24, 16. "And it came to pass, when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said..." Notice what Saul said already, when David already spared his life in the cave. "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And I'm not going to read the whole thing there. But he tries to get right with God and all these things. And I want you to notice how David responds. Okay, go back to 1 Samuel 26. Look at verse number 23. We're almost done. 1 Samuel 26. Look at verse 23. Notice what he says. He says, "The Lord..." This is what David said. Now, do you remember what happened between these two events? You got David, you know, sparing Saul's life in the cave. And then you've got David sparing Saul's life in the trench, in the camp. But what happened between these two stories was the story of Nabal and Abigail. Do you remember that? What was the big deal with Nabal? David had done something right and was expecting to get paid back. But notice how David learned the story. I like this about David. David was a very teachable person. He was able to be instructed. He wasn't the type of person that just always had the answer. "You don't have to tell me. I already know." He was always, even when he was a leader, he was always willing to learn and to say, "Maybe I was wrong." Because notice his attitude changes from how he dealt with Nabal in 1 Samuel 26, verse 23. He says, "The Lord render every man his righteousness and his faithfulness." He said, "You know what? I'm not looking for Nabal to render me anything. And Saul, I'm not looking for you to render me anything." He said, "God will make things right." He said, "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now go back real quickly to Psalm 18, and let me show you another thing in Psalm 18 that may kind of hint to the fact that Psalm 18 was written after this event. I'm not saying it was or wasn't, and I checked no commentaries or anything like that, so I could totally be wrong or whatever, but here's a hint that maybe seems like it might be that. Psalm 18, look at verse number 20. Notice what the Bible says. Notice what David said. Does this sound familiar? He said, "The Lord reward me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." And here's the key. He's saying, I'm not looking for man to reward me. He said, I'm just going to do right, and I'm going to let God reward me. I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm going to let God avenge me. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. We're finishing up, okay? Just want to show you a couple of things, and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. It's interesting how 1 Peter has a lot of different passages that go well with the story, because in 1 Peter 3:9 he says this, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." He said, well, Saul keeps coming after me, I'm going to come after Saul. The Ziphites keep coming after me, I'm going to go after the Ziphites. But notice he says, no, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise, he's saying, but on the contrary, blessing. He says, you know what, when people give you evil, just bless them back. When people rail on you, just bless them, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Here's what he's saying. When you bless others, you'll get blessed, and God will bless you. Now, let me show you something about this. Go to Luke chapter number 17, towards the beginning of the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke 17. What can we learn from the story? Number one, some people are always going to attack you. Number two, some people are always going to provoke you. Number three, some people are always going to offend you. Some people are going to come against you to kill you. You're going to make things right. They're going to apologize. They're going to say, I've sinned. They're going to make a covenant with you. And then two chapters later, they're back trying to kill you again. And you say, well, what do I do? You do what David did. What did David do? He just kept forgiving them. He just kept not avenging himself. He just kept putting it in God's hands and letting God deal with it. Notice what the Bible says, Luke 17, look at verse 3. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. That's where we mess up. We like the rebuke him part, but we don't like the if he repent, forgive him part. But look, go ahead and rebuke him if he trespass against you. But if he repent, you need to forgive him. And not hold a grudge, and not hold it against them, and not hold this bitterness. You know, someone said, allowing bitterness in your heart is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. It's just going to hurt you. It's just going to affect you. Look at verse 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. He says, look, every time your brother offends you and repents and asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. And one thing about Saul is he keeps saying, I've sinned, I've been a fool, I've done wrong. And every time David, a man after God's own heart, says, okay, Saul, I mean, could you do that? Could I do that? But that's what Jesus tells us to do. And I like what the disciples say after Jesus makes a statement in verse 5. Look at verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. He said, wow, I don't know how I can do that. I'm going to need some faith, God, to be able to. He says, look, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, he says, thou shalt forgive him. Here's what I'm trying to say. Some people are always going to offend you. Some people are always going to do you wrong. And if they ask for forgiveness, if they repent, you know what? You just forgive them. You just keep going. You say, well, how many times do I have to do this? I feel like I'm in a rerun. I feel like we've done this already. It's been seven times in one day. And here's what Jesus said. You forgive him. You forgive him. You move on. Why? Because the Christian life, sometimes it just seems repetitive. Okay, go back to 1 Samuel 26. We'll finish up. Look at verse 23. 1 Samuel 26, verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 24. 1 Samuel 26, verse 24. We'll finish right here. Notice what he says. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, he doesn't say, as your life was set much in my eyes, then my life should be set much in your eyes. He doesn't say that. He said, let my life be set much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And that's funny, you know, because supposedly believers don't go through tribulation, but people have been going through tribulation. Believers have been going through tribulation all their lives. Look at verse 25. We'll finish up right here. Verse 25. Then Saul said to David, I like what Saul says, and this is kind of a nice ending to the story. Then Saul said to David, and you got to understand the context, okay? Here's the context. David is being done wrong by the Ziphites. He's being done wrong by his own men that kept trying to provoke him to do wrong. He's being done wrong by Saul. And here's the hardest thing I would say for us to do is when someone has disrespected us or someone has mistreated us or someone has done us wrong, the hardest thing to do is to not fight back when we have the opportunity to. When Saul is laying there asleep, and you know that spear's got to bring back some memories for David. He's been well acquainted with that spear, you know. He's seen that thing flying at his head a couple of times. And David has the opportunity to avenge himself and chooses not to. That's hard. It's hard to turn the other cheek. It's hard to not avenge yourself. But then I like what Saul says because it's a good encouragement for David. Look at verse 25. And then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. He says, thou shalt both, notice what he says, do great things, and also shall still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Here's what he's saying. You feel like a loser right now? You feel like, I could just be the hero and just stop this madness. But he said, you know what? Here's what Saul understood. He said, at the end of the day, you're going to do these great things, and you're still going to prevail. Because here's the thing. It's not about me avenging myself and you avenging yourself. It's about putting it in God's hands. And then notice how the chapter ends, the last sentence there. It says, so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And David and Saul never met again. And this was the last time they ever saw each other. And Saul dies soon after this. But it's an interesting chapter where basically everything that happens in this chapter has already happened. And I think God is trying to show us something and trying to explain to us something, that some people are always going to attack you. Some people are always going to provoke you. And some people are just always going to offend you. And you just keep forgiving them. And you just stay consistent. And you just say, you know what? It's in God's hands. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.